Have you ever smelled a scent that re-engaged a memory? Have you? Or went back to a specific location that triggered just a vivid memory, just came flooding back as you walked into that place? Right? That our minds work like that, where we smell something and, oh, chicken gumbo, and you're back in Louisiana, you know? Or, again, you know, you come to a certain place and you step in, and again, just a flood of memories come back to your heart and to your mind. I was talking with Sue Buchelman, the kindergarten teacher at Mitchell Christian School, and she said she got together with a previous student of hers that's now grown up, and she said that when her previous student smelled her perfume, she said, "You smell like kindergarten. You smell like kindergarten." And that was the perfume she always wore, even in that time. And so those kids, even that girl there, she smelled it and goes, "Ah, you smell like kindergarten." All those memories flood into her mind. And I wonder if the same thing happened to David when he was on the run from King Saul. And we're going to talk today about this historical location, the Valley of Elah. But I'm challenging you to go back to your Valley of Elah. I'm challenging you to go back to your Valley of Elah. Go back to the place where you encountered God in a powerful way. Maybe it was in a youth convention. Maybe it was in a certain place. Maybe, again, this life symbol that we're going to talk about is even in your home. And when you see that thing, that image, That life symbol, it triggers for you the time when you were so tight with Jesus. Not that you're not now, but again, just a re-stirring of what's inside of you and what God did then. As you know, Mark Batterson is an awesome pastor and a prolific author. In fact, our new series is going to be The Grave Robber, written by Mark Batterson from the church in Washington, D.C., a fellow Assembly of God church. And he has a cow pasture hanging up in his wall, okay? It probably does not look like this, okay? Exactly. But I just wanted to pull up an image of a cow pasture. But he actually has a cow pasture hanging on the wall of his office. Now, he's in Washington, D.C., and he's got a cow pasture there. Well, why? Well, that is where God called him. He actually had a professional photographer go back to that specific cow pasture and take a picture of it and make this big image to put in his office so he would always remember when God called him, when God spoke his name, and he said, "This is what I'm calling you to do. This is what I want you to do." And so that's hanging in his office. It's a reminder of God's call upon his life. It's a picture of the very place where Mark was called into ministry. So it's more than just scenery. For me, I'm like, man, this looks like a Chick-fil-A commercial. I don't know. So, more chicken, right? But no, for him, there's so much depth to it. Right? And that could be true in your own life. What is a life symbol in your life? And let me show you. A life symbol are symbols from the past. And this is a great thing to write down. So if you're taking notes, this would be a great thing to write down. And we're going to go back to this throughout the sermon. Life symbols are symbols from the past that give meaning to the present and direction to the future. They're symbols of the past that give meaning to the present and direction to the future. They help us remember what God doesn't want us to forget. They help us remember what God doesn't want us to forget. We forget easily, don't we? There are so many times where I'm looking around my house, I'm like, where are those keys again? Right? Or, oh man, I needed to grab my calendar. Where did I put that? Now it's on your phone, right, for most of us. But where did I put my phone, right? How many times have you asked that in the past 2 years? Where have I put my phone, right? We forget easily. And so again, these are reminders for us. They're reminders for us. It's more than just scenery. It's a life symbol. They help us remember what God doesn't want us to forget. Today, as we dive into God's Word, I believe that God wants you to key in on life symbols from your past that will give meaning to your present circumstances and direction for your future. For David, I believe that life symbol, one of them, was the Valley of Elah. And I'll explain that. But one of them, I believe, was the Valley of Elah. A stream of memories takes place in a condensed amount of scripture. As I just shared with you, there is so much. Israel's about the size of New Jersey, or as some would say, New Jersey, okay? My Latin friends, right? And so, again, New Jersey's small, it's condensed, right? But there's so much here, a history that's packed. Remember how I said from here, you can even see Hebron. Well, David will get anointed in the future to be our future king, right? And there's also in the middle of the valley, a cave of Adullam. And we're going to talk about that. And even from afar, you can see from a distance Gath, where Goliath is from. Okay? And you can see kind of on these hills where one side stood the Philistines and the other side stood the Israelites. So today as we dive into God's Word, I believe that God wants you, and I'm going to repeat myself. A pastor does that, right? Pete and me, Pete were in a boat and Pete fell out. Who was left? Well, repeat, right? So again, I want you to find and think about life symbols for yourself. I want you to think about. We pick up in 1 Samuel 20 and we're going to do kind of a brief history and follow David's amazing race. Okay? As he will start running away from King Saul. And this is a time where probably the lowest times of his life. A lot of times we use explanation of that as valleys in our lives. Right? And so he's going to hit a valley in his life. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to begin in 1 Samuel 20. He's been rebellious, and that is Saul has been rebellious and disobedient to God. And now in rage, he wants to get his hands on David and kill him. David puts the puzzle piece together. He puts the puzzle together and leaves the palace. So Jonathan's checking to see if David's just paranoid or if his father really wants him dead. So they set up a plan where Jonathan would tell his father that David had planned to go down to Bethlehem, where his family was from, and with his brothers to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And so Saul will lose his temper, and he says to Jonathan, after a couple of days of David being gone, and he'll talk to him, and we'll go back to these, here. But for as long as the son of Jesse lives, this is what he says to his son. He almost points at his son, and he says this almost with a sense of, wake up, Jonathan, and smell the coffee. Wake up. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. He hurled his spear at his own son. Sound familiar? Who did he throw a spear at before? David, right? David. He'd get tormented by evil spirits. He'd get tormented with jealousy of David, and he tried to throw. And David still stayed for a long time. And here he's throwing a spear at his own son, right? But Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him, so Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. I think I'd get that too. Right? I mean, I may be not quick to pick up on things, right? Sometimes. But, I remember when, me and Natalie were dating, and kind of in the dating years, Natalie would show me like that she really, you know, really liked me. And I was like, you know, and there were other people, you know, where some people, they're trying, you know, you're in that dating phase and you're trying to show that you like the other person. They're like, duh, right? I've had duh moments in my life, okay? And so I think you can get it though when somebody throws a spear, okay? They are pretty much saying, I'm going to kill that guy. So you better get it. And so Jonathan, so perceptive, right? He rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Point number one this morning is when you do what's right, people may throw spears at you. In fact, I think you can count on it. When you start doing what's right for the Lord, people may throw spears at you. Now, maybe it's not an actual spear, heaven forbid, right? But maybe it will be screaming in your face in a derogatory manner. Maybe it will be a post on Facebook telling you how wrong you are. Maybe it will be a quiet denial of a promotion. Maybe it's a cutting off just relationship with you. I don't want to be friends with you. And not only Facebook friends, like real friends, you know. I really don't want to have relationship with you. The enemy seeks to divide close friends, and he manipulates through power plays. The enemy does this. Remember, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and heavenly sphere. Right? But people still have the ability to choose, and break relationships. All this kind of stuff can take place. And Saul tells Jonathan that as long as David is alive, you won't be king, Jonathan. Guess what? He's trying to break up. If you study the friendship between David and Goliath, if you want to know how to have a good best friend relationship, be like Jonathan and David. Jonathan saw how bold David was, and vice versa. David saw how bold Jonathan was for the Lord. And because they had like visions, they became best friends. Natalie is my best friend. And again, the guys, Jonathan and David, don't listen to any hoopla. If everybody's like, whoa, maybe there's something between Jonathan and David. No way. You can have really awesome friendships with a guy and a guy and a girl and a girl. And it doesn't mean anything beyond that. It can be deep. And it can be awesome. And it can be uplifting. So don't fear that in the midst of our culture screaming, woo, it must be something more. Don't listen to that garbage. You can have friendships like that. Jonathan and David were like that. And don't try to read into text what's not there. They loved one another as brothers. And they would die for each other. In fact, David will bless Jonathan's son Mephibosheth later. And he welcomes him into his palace. After everything that goes on with Saul, after everything, and even at one point when a lot of stuff happens, I won't go into it, but David will still bless Jonathan's son because of that tight relationship he had with Jonathan. But again, best friends, man. You know, my kids, I have to tell them, listen, don't say best friend, because the second Gabby with Dylan's like, you're my best friend, and then he gets her angry, she's like, you're not my best friend anymore, right? And when even teenage years, you know, there was this instance of like, hey, dude, you're my best friend. Sorry, dude, you're number two. What? Can't we all get along? I mean, why does there have to be a pecking order in friendship, right? Can't we all be good friends? Can't we all just get along, okay? And so, again, you know, don't go into that war of, well, now this person's my best friend, and now I'm going to play this game with people, this emotional roller coaster of a game, right? But again, David and Jonathan were close friends, and guess what? The most key part is the devil couldn't split up their friendship. Yeah, we could blame King Saul. We could blame that guy that was rebellious and was crazy at times, throwing spears at everybody. You'll see even, he will attack a priest and he'll kill a priest because he helps David. And he'll try to kill all of his family except one that runs away. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's the devil. At the end of the day, the devil's just manipulating Saul. He's manipulating him. And you need to see past that person that's hurt you and see where the true enemy is. Right? So key. So key. So the enemy seeks to divide close friendships and manipulates through power plays. As Saul tells Jonathan that as long as David is alive, you won't be king, Jonathan. And what's so great about Jonathan here is that position of power doesn't faze him. He said, I don't care. I don't care about the power, Dad. I'm not going to be manipulated by power like you've been manipulated by power. I refuse. Just because your parent has chose to go a certain way doesn't mean you have to. Just because you've been raised a certain way to go do this or do that, you don't have to go down that same path. And you can make a point to say, you know what? You know what? That doesn't faze me. You know, Jonathan's name means gift of God. My actual full name is Jonathan Edward Potter. I think of Jonathan when I'm in trouble, though. Jonathan would be out, okay? But that's my full name, and I love the character Jonathan in the Bible because he's so humble and he cares more about doing God's will than his own. He's a wonderful friend to David. He's faithful. He has integrity. Man, don't you want to model Jonathan? I do. I do. And again, you see this. He has integrity. He is intimidated by evil men. And he stands up for what's right. And my number two for our sermon today is don't stop doing what's right even when others try to intimidate you. Or if you want to put it short, no intimidation. Don't back down when people try to intimidate you. Don't stop doing what's right even when others try to do so and strike fear in your heart. Fear is a big motivator, isn't it? You see a lot of CEOs, and they'll use fear as a means of moving people. Well, if you don't, you're fired. If you don't do this, you're gone. I find the greatest leaders don't try to use fear to move people. They live as examples, and then they call others to live a code that lines up with the Word of God. And they influence. It's not fear. They're actually influencing. Because you can always push a button to make somebody do what you want them to do. I see it in people's marriages. I see it in the corporate world. I see it in a lot of places where people try to push a button to make somebody do something else. Have you prayed for them? If you feel like they're supposed to go this certain way, have you prayed for them? Before you even say anything to them, have you prayed? Right? We can try to manipulate where we can go to the Lord in prayer and we can influence. We are to be influencers. We're to be influencers. So again, David says goodbye to his best friend Jonathan, and he begins this saga of running from King Saul. And David doesn't have the ability to go back to the palace to grab his things. Remember, he's on the run. I don't know if any of you remember The Fugitive. If you do, raise your hand. It's either Old Black and White or Harrison Ford, right? The movie. And what happens? John Kimball, who is a doctor that is respected, and he's respected in his field. He is somebody that contributes to help others. He's just an all-around great guy. His wife is killed in cold blood, and it looks like he did it. They framed him, right? And so he is running from the law. He's running from the law, trying to prove and even find out the mystery of who really killed his wife, right? And so he's running and doing that, and he'll actually go to friends in a very stealth manner and takes a lot of risk. He goes to his friends and he asks them about this, and he grabs this from them and asks for their help here and does this there, right? And it's very similar to David because, likened to the fugitive, David goes back to a familiar face, Ahimelech the priest. And you will hear Ahimelech sing the praises of David to King Saul. It's like, man, he was your bodyguard. He's your right-hand man. David's meant only good for you, King Saul. Ahimelech, even in his own defense, that he didn't know that he was a criminal, right? He says, I don't even know. And we'll see why he doesn't know. But again, he will sing the praises of David and say, he's faithful. He's always been for you. He's your bodyguard. Like he, why have you made him in your enemy? How many of us, when we get into sin, start making friends enemies? When we get into sin, the first thing we do is push away good, godly relationships. And we run from others that are would actually help us to grow and do right. And we start looking at them as the foe rather than the friend. That's what King Saul does to David. And Ahimelech's like, wake up, Saul. How could you be running after David? I don't understand it. Blows my mind. And we'll see this account being given. But we're backing up here. When David's on the beginning run, and he actually will run down, he'll run down to Nob, okay? And it says here, then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling. So he's a little intimidated, the fact that David is alone. Okay? And he said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with a young man for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever's here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women, and David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? And so the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread the day that it's taken away. So David, he's running for his life. He fabricates this story to get help from Ahimelech. There's some reality to it, though. The king has charged him with a matter. And that charge of the matter is, I'm going to take your life. Okay? And he's fully charged, isn't he? He's running. He's running away from the king. Okay? But the king, he has made the appointment to see these young men. He hasn't seen them yet. Remember, David's a sinner. Okay? He's not Jesus. Not everything he does is to be interpreted as gospel. So when you read this, please, we don't interpret everything that David does as gospel here. I want to make that important point here. So the bigger picture I want you to get is that Ahimelech helps David with food, and he also gives back David a life symbol. So let's continue to read the text. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. That'll be trouble later, because he will go, nah, 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 I saw David, run after him, Saul. Okay, so he'll be a troublemaker. Okay, but we move on. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. It sure did. It sure did require haste. And so the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down where? In the valley of Elah. In the valley of Elah. Behold, it's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. So he takes it. So what is this life symbol? He hands him the sword of Goliath. David again says, there's none like it. Give it to me. We can easily pass by this part in Scripture and keep up with the thrilling adventure of the chase that takes place in our text. But I want you to get that this sword was not just any sword. I believe that God strategically placed Goliath's sword to be found by David in this moment. As I shared before, have you ever forgotten where you put something? Right? And sometimes you forget, but I think it was more than just David forgot it was there. I think David at some time donated it to the kingdom and said, hey, you put this wherever you want. Right? This was God's victory. This was, I'm just being obedient to Him. Here, take it. Because it was a symbol, wasn't it? Not just for David, but for all of Israel. That God is our conqueror. That God brings the victory. And we don't need to be afraid. But yet, isn't it amazing how God ordains David's steps to, right at that moment, get the sword of Goliath? Isn't that awesome? I want you to just think about that for a moment. It shows you that God ordains your steps. Some things, listen, are just coincidental. I'm not all for, you know, every time you get a good parking spot, well, praise God, bless the Lord, that's favor. I had to cut that other person off, but man, favor of God. Not everything is God. Sometimes it's just a coincidence, right? Maybe just things just happen that way. But I will tell you that God ordains our steps. And He sets us up for divine moments, divine appointments, and we have to see with the eyes of Him. We have to see through eyes of faith that He has God-given appointments with you and destiny. You have free will, and God gives you the freedom to make decisions, good or bad, but He puts you in the path, and on that path there are moments that can shape the rest of your life. How did this life symbol from the past give meaning to the present? God was saying through this sword, David, your situation looks horrible right now. You're running for your life. You had to break off. I know David and you are still friends, but man, you're probably not going to see each other again. You're running for your life. You've honored your boss. All you've done for him is bless his kingdom. And instead of getting a promotion, he fired you. And he wants to fire you permanently. But David, I want you to remember the greatest victory you had in your life. I want you to remember the day you fought Goliath. I want you to remember the day that I honored your courage, your boldness, and your true and pure heart motive to put me first above everything else. Remember, David, when you said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. He's saying, I'm not just taking out Goliath. This whole army's going to be beat because of the Lord. And why? That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. God moves on your behalf. It's not just because of you. It's not just because of you. God moves on your and my behalf because He wants everyone in the world, every tribe, every nation, to know that there is a God in Israel. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. And He boldly states this to Goliath. David, the same way I delivered Goliath into your hand, I will protect you from King Saul. The battle is still mine, not yours. You're not alone. I will fight for you. I don't know if the sword also sparked a pretty crazy idea, but David will flee to Gath. You know, sometimes we have these life symbols and they remind us of things and man, we get spurred on. And then sometimes don't we just do crazy things sometimes? We're like, that's completely opposite of what God's telling you to do. Right? Because He goes to Gath, the home of Goliath. Right? You think He's going to be welcome with open arms? Oh, come here. You killed our greatest warrior. Give me a big bear hug. Or a lion hug. You killed both. No. In fact, He'll say, the king of Gath will say this to him. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Remember when we preached about this? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, right? And this is what births Saul's jealousy against David. These people say, isn't he king already? I mean, I don't know the news that's going on in Israel, but I heard that dude's awesome. He must be king. And you know what David will do? David will start foaming at the mouth, scratching the doorways. Like, I think, listen, what David does is not prescriptive, okay? I'm not telling you, when you're in a scary, dangerous situation, start foaming at the mouth and scratching your door, okay? In fact, I don't think that's prescriptive. I think David maybe at that time needs a little prescription. Drug medicine, okay? So, but today, as we culminate this story, we see David runs to the Cave of Adullam. Where is the Cave of Adullam? It's in the smack dab of the middle of the Valley of Elah, where he fought Goliath. And this is our second life symbol in our message today. As I look out at the Valley of Elah, and I showed it to you guys, it was beautiful. It was so green and lush, and the smell of the local flora filled my nostrils. And then at that moment when David beat Goliath, it flooded my heart and soul. Now, you know what? Again, some of this is conjecture. David could have looked at it one day as he's in there and go, man, God, why am I in this valley? Like, I'm staring at victory right in my face, but my current circumstances are horrible. But I believe it's a life symbol to David. To say, you know what, when everything's down and out and you're going through rough times and you're going through difficulties, take that life symbol, like that sword of Goliath or the Valley of Elah. Or maybe you just need to take your Bible and you need to hold it and say, God, I believe all the promises in here. I believe that you have not left me or forsaken me. I believe that you are for me. And although it may look rough, it may look tough, things may look down right now, I'm looking into the Valley of Elah and I see victory, even though I don't see it right now in my current present circumstances. I'm looking at this sword of Goliath and I see it's not by my own power that I destroyed that guy. You gave me the power and strength. You gave me the tools. You gave me the equipment to do what I did on that fateful day. And I'm going to trust in you. I believe that God led David in his amazing race to the Valley of Elah, and first a sword, and now this picturesque place of a time in David's life of great victory. Can you think of life symbols, a life symbol that you have that brings back a moment in time when you were close to God, when he spoke to your heart and changed your life? I'd like you to write it down. Maybe you write it down on the back of your bulletin. Maybe you write it down on a missions envelope. But I'd like you to write that down. In my living room, I'm going to be flipping back, so don't mind my crazy flipping, okay? But in my living room stands a picture of Natalie and I, and it's neat because the way the picture is, it doesn't, like from afar, when you're coming into our living room, it's not like the normal wedding picture, right? You can see that we're at a lake behind us. It's at a till. It's very artistic, but I want you to see a couple things about this picture. Every part of it holds meaning. It's a picture of Natalie and I on our wedding day, but please don't let that description stop there. Our reception took place at this Christian camp. At this Christian camp, Natalie would be impacted by the Lord and she'd impact young people for the gospel. City kids from New York City would come in and she would just love on them and see their lives change at this Christian camp. It used to be a Jewish camp. I actually had, you know where it says right on the doorposts of your home? I actually had inscriptions inscribed in the doorposts. It was so cool. And so that happened there for Natalie. It was instrumental in her life. Later on, as an assistant pastor, I would take our teenagers to the same camp where they would experience God and hear myself preach along with other ministers about the fire of the Holy Spirit, about being desperate for His call upon their life. And they would come up in droves and come to the altar and they would experience God in powerful ways. And many youth, whether it's at a youth convention or it was there at our gathering, they would hear from the Lord Lord, some of them calls upon their life would be so clear at those camp meetings. And it took place there at that same camp where you see behind me. This same camp would have an accident later at the chapel where we met to preach those messages from the Lord, and it would burn down to the ground in electrical fire. And many people would mourn over that. This picture holds a lot of depth to me in my life. This same picture brings back a flood of memories where Natalie and I worshiped with reckless abandon, crying out to God with our backs towards all our family and friends that we wanted a worship service during our wedding. And so we had raised hands and tears going down our eyes and saying, God, we give you our lives. Take our life. You are our everything. And we didn't have microphones on. We were just worshiping. And our family was there present to see us make a vow that would last a lifetime. When I look at that picture, I think about that. It was a commitment to say, God, you come first. Lead us to wherever you want us to go. Mitchell, South Dakota. That day not only represented a lifelong commitment to marriage, it represented an altar where we were the living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, where we would take communion, which we're going to in just a moment. Taking the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, together as a couple. My dad would sweat as much as I do, but tears would be running down his cheek as we would take communion together, and he would bless our marriage. This, I don't know if you can read it, but it says, from this day forward, from this day forward, we are one, going about our lifelong commitment to each other and fulfilling our lifelong commitment to God. You can pray for my family. My daughter was feeling very sick this morning, and so Natalie made the wise choice. You know, we don't just tell you, don't bring your kids when they're sick. We try to do the same thing. So we're not telling you, oh, you know, you do that, but we'll bring them if they're sick. Because we're the pastors. I mean, we just got to do what we got to do. Yeah. So she's home. When you can say a prayer for us, please. We were committing to be together in a lifelong commitment to follow God and our call and ministry and where God was taking us. David, when he went to the cave of Adullam, looked out at the valley of Elah, and he'd be joined by family running to his side. And third point is God brings the right people at the right time. It may not seem like it. It may seem like you feel so alone and so disconnected from others, and you're just running and running. But guess what? When you go to those places, those Valley of Elah, that sword of Goliath, and you're crying out to God, God will bring the right people at the right time. And God did. And he brought this family, and he also brought these guys that were really rough around the edges. I'm just going to read it here. I'll leave that there. It says, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter of soul gathered to him. Man, that is the cream of the crop. David is getting the best of the best. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who has debt, and everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. The sorry group of guys, about 400 of them. David will make his way down to the Valley of Elah years after his fight with Goliath, the giant of Gath. In that valley, he'll hide from King Saul in the cave of Adullam, and his family will come. But guess what? He couldn't stay at the valley. He couldn't stay at the Valley of Elah. He had to move on from there. He had to move on. This young man stood in front of an army. He stood in front of a giant. He protected his hometown by the power of God. He protected his family. And now fast forward, his family is coming to try and protect him. Point number four, what you sow is what you reap. You know what? You may not see it right away. Remember, David was the youngest, and we've heard sermon after sermon. You brought all your kids, right? Well, I got another one, but he's out in the field. Didn't I say to bring all your kids? David's the youngest. We've heard so many sermons about that, right? But yet, David sows righteousness and his family shows up at a hard time when he's in the Valley of Elah, in the cave of Adullam. What you sow is what you reap. What you sow is what you reap. Again, I'll ask you to not only think of a life symbol, but as I shared, write it down. Life symbols are symbols from the past that give meaning to the present and direction to the future. How did the sword of Goliath and the valley of Elah propel David forward, giving direction to the future? It all goes back to the relationship with God. That God was reminding him who is his real fortress. You know, we can't stay in Adullam. We can't stay in the past. See, because if this life symbol then becomes just something that we linger at and we never move from, don't you remember those times when God moved 30 years ago? We can't stay there. They should propel us to the future. They should propel us towards what God's going to do in the future and the hopes and the plans. But how many of us go, man, remember the 80s? I remember when in church we used to really seek God. Oh, I remember back when those were the days, right? Those were, if you watch on the old Cozy channel, there's some like old TV shows, you know, the guy Edith, right? And those were the days, you know? Oh man, you know, like you can't stay in the past. Things are changing all around you, and you need to allow that sword of Goliath and that valley of Elah to propel you towards the plans and the purposes of God now and in the future. We need to do that. We can't just stay around in the past. We can't stay stuck in the past. When you do what's right, people may throw spears at you. We need to stop doing we can't stop doing what's right even when people intimidate you. God brings the right people at the right time. What you sow is what you reap. But most importantly, as we prepare for communion, and if our ushers could come forward for communion, I want to challenge you to think of a life symbol like the sword of Goliath, the valley of Elah. And I want you to write down what it is. And again, you're like, you've said that three times. Hey, three is biblical, by the way. You're like, maybe it was four, I don't know. But again, let the Lord remind you of the awesome times that he has had with you and where he wants to take you in the future.